not just hit and run here and there. You know, it has to be, study has to be always systematic. It has to be orderly. It has to be expository. And it has to touch upon all the important concepts. So we may not be able to go into the doctrine of salvation exhaustively, but you know, we have 3 more weeks and I want to spend more time on the doctrine of the security of salvation. But before that, this week and next week, we will touch upon some of the very important concepts and words that are used in the New Testament, which are seldom investigated into its real meaning. So, soteriology, soter is savior. Soteria is salvation. So soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. Last week, we looked at the greatness of salvation as it was portrayed by the writer to the Hebrews. And 3 important reasons are given why the salvation, our salvation, is so great. You know, we all can come up with various personal, experiential reasons and say why my salvation is so great. There is nothing wrong in that. If you are sharing your testimony today, you probably can say that I enjoy the great gift of salvation because of these reasons. And that is valid. There is nothing wrong in that. But, you know, even more important is what the inspired word of God say about the greatness of salvation from an objective perspective. When I say why my salvation is so important, you know, we remembered that to some extent in our worship and remembrance meeting. That is from a subjective standpoint, you know, an experiential standpoint. When we look at Hebrews chapter 2, it is from an objective standpoint. What the inspired scriptures say, why our salvation is so great? Because of 3 reasons. Because our salvation, the gospel itself, is not a religious message, not a philosophical message. It is not a denominational message. It is not of human origin. It is of divine origin. It is the gospel of God. Then it is also great because of divine confirmation. The veracity, the truthfulness, the authenticity of that message was attested, validated, confirmed, and verified by God himself through the ministry of the apostles, by their signs, wonders, and miracles which they performed. God confirmed that message, that it is the true, divine, heavenly, only message of salvation given to man. Now, it is great because God himself bore testimony along with the testimony of the apostolic ministry. So that's what we considered last week. And if you are more interested, you can develop on that further. Now, today we will look into some key concepts in the doctrine of salvation. We may not have time and to go through all the details of each and every concept, but just a panoramic view, just an overview of this concept, it will enlighten our minds as we read the word and as we, you know, meditate and study more about the doctrine of salvation. And this is how I would present it. Sin. You know, when we all know sin is missing the mark, falling below God's standards. All have sinned and come short of God's standard, of the glory of God. So the basic concept of sin is missing the mark. So in God's sight, there is no big sin or small sin, even though in our sight, we consider certain sins to be big, certain sins to be small. But in hamartiology, in the biblical doctrine of sin, all sins are sin. It's falling from the standard of God. But at the same time, you know, there are, in consequences, there is difference. Some sins have more consequences, more effect, more damage. And in relation to the punishment also, there can be variation. So this is something people, you know, do not properly understand. In the Bible, sin is sin, whatever it is. In our mind, it is not like that. You know, whatever. There is no big sin or small sin before God. All sins are sin, falling short of God's standard. But in consequence of certain sins, the consequence in the effect, the damage it can do, it varies. And thereby the punishment and its consequences also vary. So, why we need salvation? It is because of the doctrine, because of the problem of sin. Now, so that is where we begin. The next word is the most popular word in the book of Romans. And throughout the New Testament, primarily in the book of Romans, justification. Now that's a very popular word. All of us read Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans chapter 3, you know, verses 23 through 26, we have an explanation of the justification by faith. And this was the fuel for the Protestant Reformation, when Martin Luther understood this wonderful concept that a sinner is justified by God, not by merit, not by the church, not by the declaration of the Pope, not by good works, but by the grace of God and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You know, so that settles it. That is the only way to justification. There is no other way. So, when we say justification, you know, growing up in the assemblies, I have heard people preach from different pulpits. I can remember at least 5-6 times I have heard this from 5-6 preachers, that they explained it. Justification means just as if I had never sinned. That's wrong. From where did we get that? That's not in the Bible. You know, God accepts me as though I have never sinned. No. That is your just cleverness, your clever idea. That is not in the Bible. That's not the meaning of justification. That has to be refuted. That has to be rejected. That is 100% wrong, whoever preaches it. That's not the meaning of justification. Dikaiosune. No, justification in the book of Romans and in other places when Paul presents it, it is a legal term. It is the verdict of salvation. It is a forensic term. It is the pronouncement of God the judge in the courtroom that because of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary for me, and when I put my trust in him, God makes a verdict on me that even though you are a sinner, you are acquitted. You can go free. And you are no more guilty. You are no more a sinner. So justification is the verdict of salvation. So I will explain it like this. Justification is the judicial, legal, sovereign act of God, whereby he declares righteous those who believe in Christ. So God, as the judge, looks at humanity, looks at each one of us, and it is his judicial sovereign pronouncement. It is an act of God whereby he declares that he declares us righteous before God. We are sinners, we are not righteous. But he declares us righteous because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. No more guilty. The verdict has come. You are free because of what Christ did on your behalf. So there are 5 or 6 important truths that go with it. I will explain it like this. Number one. In justification, it is the verdict. It is an official courtroom declaration. So the best word is justification is the verdict of salvation. So, number one, our sins are forgiven. When we are justified means our sins are forgiven. Number two, not only that my sins are forgiven, I am declared righteous by God. Number three, I am positionally placed in Christ or into Christ, united with Christ in my position as a child of God. What a glorious privilege that you are placed in Christ. So Paul takes up his favorite term, favorite usage, en Christo, in Christ. All who are, yesterday I conducted a funeral in Houston, and the most important consoling thing we could remember that, you know, the person who died has died in Christ. That is Paul's word. All who are dead in Christ will be resurrected. So Paul doesn't use the word Christians or believers. He uses it, but more than that, he uses the word in Christ, in Christ. So we are placed in Christ. We are linked to Christ. We are united to Christ. So our sins are forgiven. We are declared righteous. We are positionally placed in Christ. Number four, God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. We will read some verses, but first I want to explain it as you see it in on the slide. So Christ imputes his righteousness to us, or he credits Christ's righteousness to our account. And that is the word we read in Romans, reckons, consider, reckon. It is an accounting term. That means it is a transference. Christ's righteousness is credited to my account. My account is zero. But Christ's righteousness is credited to my account. Thereby, I receive the imputed, given righteousness from Christ. So God imputes Christ's righteousness to us, credits and reckons it to our account. Number five, thereby we are made righteous. So number one, justification is the verdict of salvation. It is the sovereign act of God whereby he declares a believing sinner righteous before God. So, we number one, our sins are forgiven. We are declared righteous. Number three, we are positionally placed into Christ. Number four, God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. Number five, he credits and reckons it to our account. Number six, we are righteous. It is not as though we have never sinned. There is no idea like that. You know? So, justification is the verdict of salvation. So, we will read some very familiar verses without much explanation, because the basic explanation is given, and I hope when you study more personally, these verses can be of help. Romans chapter 3. Now, I should say this, you know, as a student of theology, I should say this. In my reading and in my study and in my research and investigation, I have found that God has used, you know, many dispensationalists and people related to assemblies, Bible teachers and scholars, in relation to the doctrine of the future things, eschatology, in relation to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, in relation to the doctrine of the church. But the Lord has used, and it is irrefutable, you know, if you are an open student of the Bible and theology, this is a fact. God has used the Reformed Calvinists to bring out the sacred truths of salvation more than any other group. And they are very strong when they preach on it. Even today, you know, the teaching and preaching of the Calvinists, you know, even though we don't go to the extremes of Calvinism, I want to say that, you know, that they are the ones who majestically expound the scriptures in relation to soteriology. There is no doubt. Our people don't like to hear that, but that's a fact, you know. They are very good in their gospel preaching and in powerfully presenting the truth of the gospel. From our pulpits, this is not very much heard. But this concept of justification, sanctification, glorification, gospel, regeneration, predestination, election, you know, we always try to find what is fault, you know, what is wrong in what they are saying. There are certain extreme positions in Calvinism. We don't take that and we don't have to go to that route. But at the same time, you know, like God has used mighty men among them to bring out tremendous truths related to the wonderful work of so great a salvation. So, Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, the need for salvation is sin. Being justified freely by his grace. See, it is by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's another word. We will come to redemption. So justification is freely by his grace. Whom God set forth as another important word. Propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. So on the cross of Calvary, God demonstrated his righteousness because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. It is God's righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So salvation is by faith and by grace through faith. And in justification, we receive the righteousness of God. In chapter 4, again, justification as seen in the Old Testament. Abraham is justified by faith. I will just read one verse, chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him. It was reckoned to him. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Then the very famous verse in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Justified means declared righteous. Therefore, having been declared righteous by faith, we have the fruit of it, the result of it. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Further result, verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith. Into this grace in which we stand, further fruit and rejoice in hope. You know, then the fruit of justification or the results of justification continues until verse 11. So, an amazing concept. We are justified. We are saved. You know, God has given us the privilege to learn these things, but there are many people who do not probably have the opportunity. They do not have the, you know, circumstances or the resources in their life to know this more as we are able to. They only know, I'm saved. I was blind, now I see. That's all right. Praise the Lord. But unto him more is given, more will be asked. But God has given us the opportunity to know more, to understand more, to appreciate more. So that we can teach more, we can enjoy more, we can appropriate more, we can experience more, and we can really appreciate God's revelation when we read these things. But there are many simple believers. They only know that the Lord Jesus Christ saved me. They may not know anything more than that. But God has given us the great privilege of knowing more from his holy word. Now, one more verse from the book of Job in the Old Testament, book of Job, chapter 9, verse 2. an age-old question, you know. Chapter 9, book of Job, 9 verse 2. Truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? That is an age-old question. The book of Job is probably the first book, you know, chronologically speaking. You know, the most ancient book in the Bible, maybe book of Job, even before the book of Genesis was written. And what is the question? How can a man be righteous before God? Man is not made righteous by the works of the law. Again, book of Romans. Not the works of the flesh, not our merit, not what we gain, but by faith in Christ. God as a judge in his heavenly courtroom declaring, making a verdict on all those who would receive his son as their personal savior. You are justified. Christ's righteousness is imputed, given, transferred to your account, and on that basis you are righteous. So great is salvation. The second concept is sanctification. Sanctification, the best way to present it as the progress of salvation. Recently, in some of the messages which I gave and also some of our recent studies, we were studying more about sanctification. And I think probably all of us know that sanctification is in three stages. There is a positional sanctification or foundational sanctification, and there is a developmental sanctification or progressive sanctification in the present, and there is a consummative or a perfective sanctification in the future. The word sanctification means set apart, you know, set apart, separation. We heard about separation. Set apart. So, in the utensils in the tabernacle were sanctified, means it was set apart for holy use and for holy purpose. The word consecrate, dedicate, present, surrender, the word saint, the word holy, holiness, all come from the same root word of consecration or sanctification. So the words frequently found in the New Testament, you know, a saint, a holy, holiness, set apart, all are related words. So we are sanctified means, actually it means we are saved. But in salvation, what happens when we believe in Christ? Something happens. Someone has said that 101 thing happens instantaneously the moment you are saved. So one thing is justification is, you know, it happened as the verdict of salvation. And sanctification is God setting us apart unto himself for holy purpose and for holy life. Now, God calls us holy. God makes us saints. That is the past, a settled aspect of sanctification. You know, we have been saved, we are saved, we were saved. And at that time, God has set us apart from the world, from sin, separated us, and he has set us apart for himself. Now, in the progressive sense is, even though we are holy in position, we are not always holy in practice. God has made me holy in him. God has set me apart in my salvation. That is my position. But I am not always holy and pure in my practice. So in my conduct, in my behavior, in my thoughts, in my deeds, in my practice, I am called to be holy daily. And that is the gateway to spiritual progression and maturity. So that is why sanctification concept is used in relation to our present life. We are sanctified. Okay? But today we are being sanctified. That means it talks about our daily purification. Daily, we and God working together so that we may listen to God, we may obey Him, we may yield our lives to Him, so that in our practice we can be holy. So, or in other words, bring our practice in line with our position. Our position is, God has declared me holy, made me a saint. I am set apart. So that is already done in salvation, along with justification. That aspect of sanctification already done. But I have to live up to that position now in my daily life and in my daily practice, the purity of life. So, in other words, we saints have to start acting as saints and not as sinners. We have to behave in our life as saints. And the third aspect is perfective. That is, the sanctification, our purity, practical holiness, everything will be completed, perfected when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back for us and our body of sin, body of humiliation, it is glorified unto, likened unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the process of sanctification is completed. So, I have been saved, past, from the penalty of sin. Today, I am being saved from the power of sin. And when the Lord comes back, I will be saved from the very presence of sin. Penalty, power, and presence. Three tenses of salvation actually is tied to the three stages of sanctification. So now we will read. Now we know what is this concept mean. So we will read some verses. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul is writing to the believers in Rome. And see what he calls them. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. You know, called to be the sanctified ones. That is the name God has given you, saints. Are you really saintly every day? No. But positionally, God has made you saints so that you may live as saints. Another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We know the church at Corinth had a lot of practical problems, divisiveness and carnality. But in relation to their calling and position, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified, set apart, those who are sanctified. The later chapters prove that they are not very sanctified in their daily behavior, but their calling, their position, you know, they are sanctified. So that is in relation to the future, the past aspect of sanctification. We are in Christ, we are justified, and we are also sanctified. We are seated, already seated in the heavenlies. Now, the progressive aspect, you know, the maturing aspect of salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1. I think during the word ministry also, Brother T. Alexander touched upon these words. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Quotation from Leviticus 1:16. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be sanctified, as I am sanctified. That is talking about our daily life, our conduct, our behavior. Be ye holy, for I am holy. One more verse from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify him. It's a command, you know. We are sanctified, but again the need for daily purification and daily sanctification. Now, in the daily sanctification, we obey him, we please him, we are called to do his will. We are called to be victors. Romans chapter 6 through 8 very doctrinally and theologically talk about this aspect of sanctification. You know, reckon yourselves dead unto sin and alive to God. Present your members as members of righteousness and not as members of sin. Present, dedicate. Give yourselves on the altar. Reckon, account. You know, reckon literally the word means be accounting. It is a term of accountancy, banking term. Be accounting. Be count yourself as belonging to God and behave accordingly. Now, the third aspect of sanctification is the perfective. That happens when the Lord Jesus comes back. So we will read two verses. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The final aspect, we shall be like him. That is the consummation, the completion of our salvation. Another verse from Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So that is the completion of our salvation, glorification of our body, our fallenness, our sin nature. Everything is totally eradicated. We receive a transformed and a glorified body, and in it we will enjoy perfect sanctification. And that aspect of sanctification is very much related to the next word, the glorification. So, the perfective, that is the third aspect of sanctification, is equal to glorification, that is the consummation of our salvation. We will be glorified when Christ comes. That is primarily talking about our body. The Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, ascended, and glorified. So in the same way, we will be resurrected and our bodies will be glorified. And that is the consummation, you know, the finality, the final triumph of salvation. So the word glorification is equivalent to the perfective aspect of salvation. Now, the next week we will look at the following words. Redemption is the payment of salvation. Propitiation. Yeah, that you need to practice pronouncing that word, you know. NIV has atoning sacrifice, RSV has expiation, but the real word is still propitiation. Okay. Reconciliation, the propitiation is the requirement for salvation. Reconciliation, the relationship of salvation. Regeneration, the miracle of salvation. Grace is the gift of salvation. Faith is the means of salvation. Substitution is the exchange of salvation. All these words are used in the New Testament. And if we know these words and its basic concept, you have fairly a good grip of biblical soteriology. So we will continue that next week, shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for the amazing truths of thy holy word, which has been brought to our attention today in relation to so great a salvation which thou hast given to us. What a privilege in our life that with our mind and with our heart, we are able to enjoy, understand, and appreciate these great and wonderful truths, and pray that not only this may not be an intellectual exercise, but it may go deep down into our hearts and mold our passion, our vision, and our thinking, our behavior, and our conduct, and our evangelistic ministry, and our Christian life altogether. We also may be able to help others who are confused in these matters. We also thank thee for many of thy people, so simple in their understanding. We praise you and thank you for them. We also thank thee for the tremendous resources, opportunities given to us in our life to appreciate these things more and to take the cup of salvation and glorify your name. We thank thee for all the men and women down through the history of the church who have labored, taken the time to look into thy holy word and to study and to write and to bring it out so that thy church may be enriched and blessed as a result of these wonderful truths. Pray that thou may make us humble, pure, and faithful as we continue to love you and serve you. Send us now with your blessing, and until we meet again, let thy joy, peace, and blessing be our portion. We ask this prayer, giving thee our thanks and worship in and through the most exalted name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.